I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture passage, which will be taken from Psalms. We're going to read Psalm 96. And also in conjunction with that, we're going to look at Lord's Day 34 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find that in the back of your songbooks on page 36. First of all, then, Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. And all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His truth. So far the reading of God's Word. I invite you to turn with me also to Lord's Day 34 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The first question and answer is, of course, what is the law of God? And then follows the Ten Commandments, which we read. So we begin at question and answer 93. How are these commandments divided into two tables, the first of which teaches what must be our attitude toward God, and second, what duties we owe to our neighbor? What does God require in the first commandment? That, as much as I love my soul's salvation, I avoid and flee all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints and other creatures, and that I rightly acknowledge the only true God, trust in Him alone, submit to Him with all humility and patience, expect all good from Him only, and love, fear, and honor Him with my whole heart, so that I leave and forsake all creatures, rather than do even the least thing against His will. What is idolatry? It is, instead of the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word, or besides Him, to devise or have something else on which to place our trust. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what goes through your mind when you think about the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. There are so many other burning issues today. The immorality. You shall not commit adultery. Maybe we should focus more on that. The crime problem, abortions, mercy killing, genocide, you shall not murder. But now in the reading of the Ten Commandments, God begins with this one, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, why should God be so concerned about other gods? Those other gods don't exist anyway, do they? They're idols. They are no gods. Why should God be concerned about that which really doesn't exist? Those idols are no competition for him. Human beings are no competition to him. The devil isn't even competition. Why should those no gods, those idols, be competition to God? But now, are you so convinced that that idol doesn't exist? Oh, I know. We make them out of elements of the earth and so on. But when I read in the Old Testament, and that struck me again this week as I looked over this material, then I came to the conclusion that God took those idols very seriously. The psalmist even sings, "The Lord is the great God above all gods." Where are those gods? They exist. You almost get the idea that God is not there alone. There are these other gods. God is among the gods. God is majestic. God is the great God among the gods. But there are others. And the Old Testament makes mention of them several times. Psalm 96 is just one such occurrence. And God is always warning his people, please, don't look at those other gods. Those other gods of the nations around you. Because I'm very concerned about the fact that you worship me alone. Those gods must have existed. Because if the idol gods of the nations around Israel, the Baalim and Moloch and Asherah, if they did not exist, then God would not have been concerned about them. And I want to impress that upon you this morning before I go too much further. That you must take this first commandment very seriously because other gods exist. You see, if I were to begin this sermon by saying, well, okay, idols are idols. They're no gods. They don't really exist. But God talks about them, so I suppose we better take them seriously too. But now wait till I get to the fourth commandment, or wait till we get to the seventh commandment. It's going to get really hot and juicy then. But this first one, well, you know. Oh, I know, those Jews, they danced around that golden calf, and they imitated the Egyptians, and they worshipped the Nile and those things. But hey, we've outgrown all that. If I were to start the sermon that way, then many of you would already have tuned me out. And that's why I want you to pay attention to the first commandment. Listen, there are other gods. That's biblical. The Bible talks about it that way. God is among the gods. God is the great God. But there are others in different shapes and forms. And if God took those other gods seriously in the Old Testament as well as the New, then we ought to take a very close look, and perhaps those other gods need to have serious look at also. In fact, those other gods were so real that worshiping them got Israel into trouble all along. Already in Egypt. Did you know that? Not only did the Egyptians worship the Nile River, remember how God sent to them that plague, and they were looking at their God, the Nile River, as it turned to blood. That thing was something stinking. They had to look at that. The great God, the Nile. But according to Joshua, already in Egypt, the Israelites were worshiping some of the other gods of Egypt. That was always a temptation for them. And they came out again, just as they had gotten out of Egypt, just as God had delivered them, as we read, with an outstretched arm. Here we see them dancing around a golden calf. And again, the moment that they were into the promised land, Joshua had to drive home the message to them. Now please, please don't do what you did in Egypt. Don't go following after those no gods here now in the land of Canaan. This land is full of idols. Please, stay away from it all. But they didn't. And time again, they bowed to those other gods. And if they had not been real, they wouldn't have done that. They must have had power. They must have had some kind of drawing power, some kind of sucking power. Otherwise, Israel would never have gotten involved with those other gods. So please, see those no gods for what they are. God is the great God among the gods. And therefore, the warning to us today is still to avoid, to shun all idolatry and magic and superstitious rites and prayers to saints and other creatures. And now when I read that, I have to confess that all sounds kind of far removed from us. Those primitive people, the ones that worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars, those primitive people believed in the fertility that depended upon their gods of the earth. But we've all outgrown that, right? And even today, when you see these so-called primitive people, you think, for example, many people in India, you don't see very much in terms of possession and houses and furniture. But when you go to their little huts, you see row after row of little idols, all the family gods and all the village gods. These gods are real. I remember one of my professors, Dr. P.Y. DeYoung, who visited in India. He came to one of these small villages and he said, "When I came into that village for the first time in my life, I felt the power, the real power of those idols." Not only the lives of these people reflected it, but the whole atmosphere of that village reflected it. I looked at the images of those no gods, and I knew that they were real. I knew that they had power, and I knew that we had to do battle with the gospel against them. Those gods were real. Now I know we are so sophisticated. We can split the atom. We can manipulate life at the DNA level. If it weren't for bad weather, we wouldn't even know. We wouldn't pay attention to some other space probe going up. We have become people who are come of age, so to speak. Science and technology has matured us. We feel we have outgrown all that primitive religion. Yes, you would think so. But it's not true. Today we see such a resurgence of witchcraft and superstitious rites. Popular books today are The Vampire Academy and The Great Undead Coming Alive. And you read about these things and you say, well, that's just harmless. But there's any number of videos you can rent, any number of DVDs that you can get from libraries and so on, with all kinds of stories about the power of the supernatural. That's what makes the TV hot list. And that should not surprise us. You know why? Simply because we can manipulate life in the test tube. Simply because we can make rockets launch and they are just ho-hum. Oh yeah, another one. They devise this other thing. Oh yeah, big deal. They just learn how to tear this down and build this up again, all within the framework of, oh yeah, yeah, we know that. We're so sophisticated. We have such great technology and such an influence in our society. And therefore, we are looking for the gods, because in our secular, mechanistic, scientific age, we have done our level best to remove God from the scene. We don't want God looking over our shoulder when we're splitting the atom, because we know what the consequences will be for that. We might do something that would initiate a mass destruction. We don't want God to see that. We don't want God to look over our shoulders when we're trying to figure out what's going on in this test tube and can we manipulate this little child into what we really want and have a designer baby. No, God, you stay away from this. You go back to your little buildings and back to your little churches and you have fun there worshiping with consenting adults. But we have no room for you because of the consequences of our handiwork. There's no room for you, God, in our amoral scientific endeavors. And so our world is becoming a world without God, and many, if not most, if not all, feel that. But you see, brothers and sisters, young people, humans cannot live without God. Because the revelation of God impinges upon us. Sometimes we have that faulty idea that this is the Word of God. And now if we can just put that away somewhere, bottom shelf, there. We put it away. Well, we don't have to think about it anymore. That book is out of touch. The book is away from us. We won't have to get in touch with the revelation of God anymore. That's not true. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Ever since creation, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. The revelation of God just simply impinges upon us. It collides with us in everything that we do. We cannot escape the revelation of God, the true God. The majestic God keeps on speaking to us. And we may try to squelch that revelation in unrighteousness, but God keeps on speaking, and God keeps on demanding a response from His people. There is a sensus divinitatis. There is a sense of divinity in every person. We are incurably religious. And therefore, when the world says there is no room for God, when the modern scientist and the modern technocrat says that in this mechanical world there is no reason anymore for God to be here, we can do it all, then man begins to respond to the revelation. He begins to search for something to worship beyond himself. But in his searching, it's all done without the spectacles, without the glasses of special revelation. And before he knows it, he begins to imitate, and he begins to manufacture in a very cheap way. And he makes his own gods. And those gods are real. They are man's workmanship, not God's creation, man's workmanship, inspired by evil, but they are real. And we are all very good at it. Let me give you just a few examples. Gott mit uns. God with us. That was written on the belt buckles of the German soldiers. Soldiers who were herding people to their death in the gas chambers. The pastors under the National Socialism in Hitler's Germany had banners in the church that displayed the swastika. Gott mit uns. I know that they believed that National Socialism was the answer for their nation. But it became a god to them. The cross was removed, if not literally, then figuratively, taken out of the church and was replaced with the swastika. And in the name of that God, of National Socialism, millions of people were marched to their death camps. And that God, and it was real, that God had so much power that it even gobbled up the church. And even the ministers marched under the banner and accommodated the gospel to that power. That's why I'm so afraid that we need to stay away from anything that identifies the nation with the church. Because the church must always be in a position to be above that nation, to expose the idols of our time, the idols of materialism, the idols of civil religion. And there are other idols in our times, the idols of materialism. What we don't do to keep up with our standard of living, to push to get more overtime, no matter what it may cost our families, how much time we're taking away from them, the way we run our business, the way we are driven to get more and more. And on the other hand, there is today a great danger, especially in America, that somehow there's going to be this growing socialism that'll be able to take care of every one of our needs. Just ask the government. They'll give you what you want. And if you don't get it, you need to protest a little louder. Take off work to go protest to get more from the government. That's why we have to stop and we have to listen to the warning of Scripture today. Has our materialism become a god to us? A god before whose power we bow and in whose name we sacrifice? Has socialism become the great god and savior of all that ails us? Now, I'm not saying that that's the case for everyone, but I'm asking you, is that what's happening? And then there's man himself. Man himself can become such a powerful god. Yes, we were created in the image of God. We were created to serve. We were created to cultivate. We were created not to be dictators, petty dictators over creation who can do what they please. But when man acts like a dictator, then man becomes an idol. Man stands in the place of his maker, and man proclaims himself Lord over creation. And we must always be aware, as fathers and mothers, as students, as scientists, as technologists, we are called to serve, called to carefully cultivate and dress this creation, but never just do with this creation what we want. And that's why the Lord begins the Ten Commandments with this commandment: you shall have no other gods before me. And he doesn't say to you, well, look, these idols are just simply idols. They're no gods. They really don't exist. I am the only God. Because God knows better. And God wants us to know better. And God says to us, nationalism, my country, right or wrong, is a horrendous idol. It's enticing. But don't have any other gods before me. And materialism and socialism are tremendous idols. And God says, I'm concerned that you'll be sucked into them. And that's why I begin the Ten Commandments by reminding you, please, no other gods before me. And if you elevate His Majesty man to such a position that he makes himself a god, then God says, now, be very, very careful. Because I cannot tolerate that. I will come to you with my destruction. Because idol worship, brothers and sisters, young people, idol worship always leads to destruction. Idol worship is basically tearing down the close tie with the Creator, and it spells destruction. So what's the cure? Well, the cure is the open Word of God. The cure is the open Bible. I must acknowledge that there is only one true God. Not only must I acknowledge that He exists as a God above all gods, because the devil does that too, by the way. The devil also knows that God exists and that He is a God above all gods. No, we have to know Him. And we must be busy in His Word. And we must be gripped by that dynamic, powerful Word. And that means that all of us need to understand how to study that Word of God redemptively, historically. Because the Word of God is one grand story about who God is, what He has done, and what He continues to do throughout all of history and on into eternity. That is the message of the Bible. And you must acknowledge the one true God. You must carefully, prayerfully study His Word and stand in awe of that one who just simply, literally jumps out of those pages. You are the ones who are called to worship that God. You must acknowledge him as the only true God. For when you read about him in the prophets and the Psalms and the Gospels, then you say, those gods of materialism, that God of militarism, no matter how powerful they are, that God, his majesty man, they cannot exist before him. There is only one God, the Almighty, the one who revealed himself in Scripture, the one about whom the psalmist says in Psalm 96, for the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And therefore you must trust him alone. For to acknowledge him is to acknowledge him as the covenant God, as the faithful God. That's how he's revealed himself in his word. And if you find him there as the covenant God, then you will know you can't put your confidence in kings or princes or rulers or military or possessions. But you have to learn that he is the faithful one and you can trust him because his word is a word of promise that can never be broken. I'm reminded of that one daredevil in the mid-1800s. A man by the name of Blondine, who stretched a rope out across Niagara Falls, and he walked that tightrope across Niagara Falls. And the crowds were cheering, Blondine! Blondine! And he said to them, do you think I can push a wheelbarrow across? Blondine! You can do it! Blondine! He pushed a wheelbarrow across. And back again. The crowds were going crazy. Blondine! He says, do you think I could carry somebody across? Oh, Blondine! Who of you would like to go? The crowd went quiet. Nobody dared. Nobody dared. One man finally took up the challenge. It was his manager. Climbed onto Blondine's back. Blondine carried him across the tightrope. That's what it means to trust God. You're willing to climb on his back? He is the only one who can save you. He is the only one who can make it. He is the God of Scriptures. He is the God that is the only one who can give you that security. He is the only one you can trust. Know him as the one true God and worship him only. Shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and grant you his peace now and forever.